Let us turn to the scriptures to what we find in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19, reading the verses 1 through 11. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press or the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Our message this morning will focus on the verses 5 through 7 as we have read it. Congregation, it is a remarkable thing that many public funerals include the singing of the song Amazing Grace. And while it does cause some concern when you hear this, at least to this extent that you wonder, does everyone know what that means? But all grace, all saving grace, is amazing. And if grace is not amazing to you, I mean, even if common grace is not amazing to you, you have not really experienced the saving power of grace. And what we have in front of us is an example of amazing grace at work. As Jesus goes through the city of Jericho, he himself says that what he is doing is he is seeking and saving Zacchaeus. That's why he came into the world, to seek and to save sinners, and to do so on the ground of his laying down his life for them, to give his life a ransom for many, as he himself said. And in the sovereign providence of God, we have seen in the last message that the Lord uses various circumstances in order to bring the people who he intends to save to that point in their life, surrounded by those circumstances where they come into contact with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they are confronted with the Lord Jesus himself in and through the proclamation and promise of the gospel, and Christ who is offered in that promise. And we looked at Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. Today we want to pause at the thought of Jesus saving Zacchaeus. And maybe we will go on some time to think about Jesus assuring Zacchaeus. But as we look at this particular theme, Jesus saves Zacchaeus, we see three things. First of all, an effectual calling. Secondly, a joyful reception. And thirdly, a murmuring rejection. An effectual calling, a joyful reception, and a murmuring rejection. As we look at the first part of this section under the heading, an effectual calling, then we are reminded that in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus himself gave us the distinction between the general and effectual call. He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And he is therefore distinguishing between the general call of the gospel as it goes out and registers in the ears of many people and brings into the mind of people certain teachings, maybe even to the point of convicting people of the truthfulness of those teachings, but that the general call stops short of saving. But the internal, saving, effectual call is one that transforms the hearts and brings people, as Peter tells us, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Out of the bondage of sin and into the liberty of the Son of God. And so we have here an example of Jesus seeking and saving sinners and doing so in the way of calling in a most effectual manner. Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was in a tree. It appears implicitly in the description of the preceding verse that Zacchaeus anticipated that he would get an opportunity to simply see Jesus and to be able to identify who he is, because Jesus was going to come down that road that is bordered by these beautiful sycamore trees with the low-hanging branches that King Herod had planted in the city of Jericho to beautify it, and that Jesus was going to go down this main road along with the other pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, and that he would simply pass by that place. But Jesus didn't pass by. He stopped to look up. Jesus looked up. Jesus did not pass Zacchaeus by. And this is something which you might expect that would even have been desirable for many in the crowd, at least those grumblers, because we know that that is the tendency of their mind that they manifested just previously in chapter 18. Because there's this blind beggar on the side of the road, very likely the same Bartimaeus of another gospel account. And he has inquired as to what the commotion of the crowd is all about. And they told him that in verse 37 of 18, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Passing by, notice. And this man was so excited by the prospect, because of all that he has heard about him, that hope springs in his heart, and he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You understand that he is calling upon Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah. And what do the people do? "They which went before rebuked him." Verse 39. So there were people who recognized a certain excitement about Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and verse 11 confirms to us that there is a crowd expectation that something very notable is going to happen with regard to the kingdom of God. And these people are going ahead almost with the commission of prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for... And so these people are going ahead and they're going to clear the way. And they're going to make sure that there's nothing that disturbs this Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so they tell him, "Just be quiet." And these people who are religious and have their own concepts of the kingdom and their own concepts about Jesus don't seem to factor in that he is the one who is spoken of in Psalm 147. He gathereth the outcasts of Israel. And this Bartimaeus may be just outside the city gate, as often happened to these outcasts. And he's begging, making noise. And you can imagine that there is this self-righteous despising of someone who is poor and blind. And that they would say, "No, just be quiet." But what about Zacchaeus? What would they have advised Jesus when they came by and noticed that it was Zacchaeus, the chief publican, that traitor of the nation of Israel, that conniving thief, that dishonest businessman? That's who's in the tree. They may have advised Jesus, just pass by, Jesus. Don't even give him the time of day. But Jesus gathers the outcasts of Israel, whether they be poor or rich, whether they be blind or think they can see. Jesus is the Savior of the lost, all kinds of lost people. And we read, Jesus looked. He's the kind of shepherd who, in Israel, when he sees the multitude without a shepherd, as sheep without a shepherd, he looks on them with compassion. This is the seeking and saving Jesus who looks at Zacchaeus and saw him. And we read that the Lord Jesus simply speaks to him. And it may be, just by way of application, that with regard to the fact that Jesus did not pass by, that there may be people who are listening even today here who are thinking, "Oh, if there is someone who deserves that Jesus should pass by, even today, then it is me." But there is something inside of your heart, something that is kindled, that would want to sing or call out with Bartimaeus and call out maybe from the wishing, the secret wishing of Zacchaeus himself. We do not know, but as a lost sinner, that you might want to say with the hymnist, "Pass me not, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. When on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And that's the kind of Jesus he is. He hears the humble cry of the needy. But he is such an amazing Savior that he even calls those who might not even be sincerely at the moment desiring. He at times even calls those who sought not after him, he says, because the most important thing is that he is the seeker of Israel. He's a seeking Savior who has compassion and has mercy on whom he will. However, as we go on, we see that Jesus says, Zacchaeus, and Jesus knows the name. Jesus knows the meaning of the name. Jesus knows how, while the name means pure one or righteous one, and that his name would stir up in his detractors and his critics this cynical sarcasm, but Jesus nevertheless speaks to him and uses his name. And Jesus uses his name in a way that is so direct and so personal that we see here that Jesus is intent on making this general call of the gospel, the general news that precedes him. This rumor of all the wonderful things that he does comes to so many ears and receives so many reactions, but here Jesus is intent on making his call effectual and personal. Have you ever heard the gospel in such a way that you believe that the Lord is speaking? If he is speaking to no one else, he is speaking to you. Somewhat like that essence of faith described in Lord's Day 7, that not only to others, that this remission of sin, this everlasting righteousness and salvation, which are freely offered to so many by God, merely of grace in the gospel, that you come to realize he's not just offering this to others, but also to me. That he makes this general call personal and come with power to my heart. Let me just draw out of this a few characteristics of the effectual call. Characteristics of an effectual saving call that I believe that we can sense are resonating here. Jesus calls us effectually in such a way through the general call of the gospel that we come into personal and powerful confrontation and meeting with God. We meet with God in a special way through the voice and face of Jesus Christ. We meet God as God. Now, when Jesus calls Zacchaeus, he knows his name. And he knows his name in a way that no one else knows. And Zacchaeus hears. And when God calls effectually, then something happens like the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To come into contact with the Lord through his voice, through a revelation that impacts our hearts, that we realize we are in the presence of God. This is none other than the house of God. That kind of amazing moment in our life. Like Nathanael experienced. And there he was privately meditating under a fig tree, and his friend and brother Philip comes in and calls him, and Jesus says, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael's wondering, how does Jesus know me? And Jesus says, before Philip calleth thee, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, John 1:48. And Nathanael immediately realized that he was in contact with someone who knew what no one else would know, that he was the Son of God. And he confessed, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. And so when we hear the effectual call, when it comes to us with the power of God's Spirit, then we realize that we are in confrontation with none other than deity. The divinity of God manifests itself to us through the gospel. And how can we continue to exist then? When we come into contact with God, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, we could not stand. We come into contact with God and we see something, we sense something, we hear something that gives us the impression that we would respond as Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. And yet here's the marvel. Just as the Israelites at Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of God and they were not destroyed, and they realized that they needed a mediator. This is exactly why we hear God in the effectual call and are not destroyed. Because we sense the glory of God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We experience the glory of God through the mediation of Christ, or as Paul says, in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like the woman at the well. She comes into contact with a prophet indeed. At first she describes him. And then he tells her everything she did in her life. And there is this sense of him knowing her and knowing her whole life, this contact with deity. And yet there is this sweetness, this attractiveness of grace and forgiveness that he offers the water of life to her. And she goes and says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So the effectual call brings us into contact with or an experience of holy deity, of the God of holiness, and yet we're not destroyed. He spares us. That's amazing. And secondly, in the effectual call, Jesus offers himself as a forgiving Savior. He actually offers himself, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. And indeed, as the crowd says, he was gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Indeed. But yet Jesus says, make haste. Zacchaeus, I'm anxious to be at your house. Make haste. Today I must stay. I'm not just going to stop by your door. I'm not just going to pass by. I'm not simply going to greet you and meet you, but I'm going to stay, to abide. That means stay over, or at least have a communion time, a fellowship time with you. Have a meal together. Be the guest of your home. No other Jew in Jericho would do this. No other Jew would have Zacchaeus be the host of their presence. They would not enter his house. They would avoid him. That's the unforgiving attitude of other people. But there is grace. There is forgiveness in the voice of Jesus as he calls. Jesus even announces it publicly. He doesn't make it a secret gathering. It's not something, well, I'll meet you by at night sometime like Nicodemus did at first. No, Jesus makes it public. As if he wants to make a display out of this graciousness of his offer to be a guest in the house of Zacchaeus. What an honor that the Lord would offer in this forgiving manner to be his guest. I must abide at thy house. I want to talk with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be hosted. What amazing grace that the Lord is willing to have fellowship with sinners. Isn't it something that amazes you every time? When you gather around the Lord's table, you say that the Lord would be so forgiving that he would be willing to eat and drink with me. Thirdly, we notice not only that there is this meeting of the divine in all the knowledge of his deity, that he knows me and yet does not destroy me, that there is this offer of forgiveness in this effectual call, but there is also this demand of obedience to him as Lord. He offers himself as a forgiving Savior, but he also demands obedience as Lord. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, would you maybe consider having me at your house? It's an option. No, he says to him, Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house. There is a compulsion. There is even a sense of urgency in his voice. There is this effectiveness that the Lord states this in such a way that he will not receive a negative answer. He will not have no for an answer. There is that kind of power in the effectual call of the gospel, that we come into contact with God in the forgiving Jesus, and that we realize he's calling me, and I must respond because he must be mine. There's this sense of urgency. And there is, actually, if we look at the circumstances, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem in connection with the Passover feast. And we know that in the case of the Lord and his disciples is called the Last Supper, because this is the last Passover, you might say, of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of all the Passovers. This particular next weekend is going to be the Passover where the Lamb of God is going to be sacrificed. So Jesus cannot say to Zacchaeus, well, maybe next time. And Zacchaeus cannot say to Jesus either, maybe next time, though he does not know that. But Jesus compels him, no, today. Today, and we sense that urgency in the effectual call, that today I must respond in faith to the call of God, because I am not assured that there will be another day. Today, if you harden not your heart, hear the voice of the Lord. So there is that urgency, that demand of immediate obedience to Jesus as the Lord of your heart and life. And then we do not dare to say no. We do not dare to do anything but to say, yes, Lord, amen, so be it. His divine authority insists on it. He demands, and yet it is a sweet submission that he produces. He does not cruelly impose his will upon us, But he so works by his Holy Spirit as to make us sweetly willing to receive the demands of his gracious call. There's so much compassion in the call of Jesus that Zacchaeus is sweetly made willing in that moment, we would virtually say. It was curiosity that brought him to that point, but it was Jesus who brought him on from that. Through his power, I am lost. I must be saved. I must repent. This is the holy Messiah who has come. Yes, he is indeed all that the rumors have said about him, and even more. I must abide. And something stirs in his heart that he had never experienced before. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. It's so interesting how Luke records this by the guidance of the Spirit, so that what Jesus demanded, Zacchaeus did. Make haste, he made haste. Come down, he came down. And he received him joyfully. A joyful reception indeed. It reminds us of the text in John 1 that says that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He is indeed at this moment transformed from merely an external child of the household of Abraham, an external member of the covenant nation, so to speak, to become the one whom Jesus himself calls a true son of Abraham. And we know that Jesus, in comparison to his explanation of that in John 8, that he means a true son of Abraham who rejoices to see the day of the coming of the Messiah. He rejoiced to receive Jesus as the Messiah. The one whom blind Bartimaeus had said, Son of David. And Zacchaeus receives him. And in that immediate obedience, he manifests that his soul is transformed. He received him. No, not simply as an external guest, but we may believe that the Holy Spirit means to say here, that was the moment in which his heart welcomed Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of his life. I don't know how else to explain it. I mean, how do you explain when Jesus comes to Levi, sitting at the custom office, receiving money from people, and that the Lord says to him, follow me, and immediately he followed him. How do you explain that, other than this is a moment in which there's an effectual call that transforms the soul? But Christ is also willing to be received. This is amazing. Not only did the Lord, according to the statement in Psalm 110, he makes his people willing in the day of his power, in the beauties of holiness. Psalm 110. But the amazement of this is that Jesus is willing to be received by sinners. Has that ever stopped you in your tracks? That Jesus comes to a sinner and says, I insist that I be in fellowship with you. That he's willing to be received straight out. Just as you are. No, Zacchaeus is not told, Zacchaeus, I'm making an appointment, but before then, you better fix your life up. You better go home and have a meeting with your bookkeeper, your accountant, and you know those cooked books with all that crooked stuff in it? Well, you better straighten that all out and straighten out all those debts you have, etc., etc. No, Jesus comes and offers forgiveness and his presence immediately in a forgiving way. No conditions. We do not come to Jesus in the way of fixing ourselves up. No, we come to Jesus so that he may solve all the problems of our life. We come to him and we believe in him in order for him to save us from our sins. We don't break the habit of our sins before we come to him. No, we come to him in order for him to make us free, as the Son of God can, from sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, and thou shalt be saved. How gracious. What was it that caused Zacchaeus to rejoice so much? There is this conveyance of graciousness in his call. There's this distinct attitude, not like the crowd of self-righteous grumblers, not like the Pharisees or the scribes or the religious leaders of the time, but Jesus comes and he looks and he invites himself into the life and heart of Zacchaeus in such a gracious way. Free grace makes sinners rejoice. Free grace. Do you also rejoice in free grace? What a joy it gives when we receive Christ by faith as Savior. And then freely and willingly and wholehearted we begin to love him as we have never understood love before. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, a peace that passes all description and all understanding of the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God. But we come to taste and see the Lord is good, and we come to experience a liberty, a freedom, a joy that lifts the burden of our heart, that casts away all guilt and enables us to rejoice in his mercy. And then, as we may look at later, but then surely there is this attitude and this fruit of the soul, what shall I render unto the Lord? There is showing forth the praises of him. There is this expressing the gratitude to God for so great a deliverance, that all we have and all we are is at the disposal of his lordship, as we see in Zacchaeus' confession later on. He devotes himself wholly in obedience to the will and laws of God. Have you responded that way? Have you received him joyfully? Have you received him joyfully into your heart? Have you received him joyfully into your home and into your business and into every day's walk and talk? If we receive Jesus as Savior, we receive him as Lord. We receive a whole Savior, not just a half a Savior. And what a blessed reception. That's amazing grace. But then just finally, briefly, there's this murmuring rejection. And what a sad contrast we see here in verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Why? Why is it true that many are called and few chosen? Or why is it that so many people hear the call of the gospel and maybe they respond in temporary ways as described in the parable of the sower, but that not all are saved? Well, we know that hidden in the divine decree and in the sovereign purposes of God, there is a final and a sovereign distinction made. Because he does say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Yes. There is that. But that is not so much our business when confronted with the call of the gospel in its early part, as is this. Why would man reject Jesus? Why would a human sinner, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, why would you not want Jesus to come to your house? Why would you not want Jesus to come into your heart and to guide you in your life? But that's what we see is the response of these other people. And that is when they are grumbling, when they are murmuring, when they are complaining. What are they complaining about? They're complaining about Jesus, actually. Have you thought of that? That even in the general sense, and I must confess that I've done a degree of, a considerable amount, actually, of murmuring way too much about these past 2.5 years or whatever. It's elicited a lot of grumbling from us. And we sometimes look down at the Israelites and the grumbling in the wilderness, you know. But have you stopped yourself and reminded yourself that I'm actually complaining against the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who directs all things by his power so that nothing happens by chance, but by his fatherly hand. But further, what happens here is that they are not simply grumbling about the sovereign providence of God in these circumstances, but they are grumbling about grace. They're grumbling about grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a foolish thing it is to be murmuring about the gospel of grace, and how we need to rebuke ourselves if we go through a service and we leave for home. Because it is a self-condemning complaint, isn't it? When you read here that they say that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, well, you know, that's what happens. When the Lord invites us to his table, he is saying, I'm willing. I'm willing to be at a table, in a communion table, with a sinner. Yes, and the Lord even says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. This is in the gospel call. Would you not want Jesus to be one who seeks and saves sinners? How can you complain about that? No, obviously these people needed to understand that they all were sinners, and the only way that one could enter the kingdom of heaven is to be a born-again sinner, saved by grace. And Lord, the Lord knows who we are, and the Lord knows what we need. And as we look at this, then we stand amazed that in the sovereignty of God, the Lord actually puts the gospel in the hands and in the mouth of critics. That they say, the Lord, the Messiah, the one whom Blind Bartimaeus had called, "The Son of David, he has gone to be in the home and fellowship with a sinner." Isn't that really the gospel? That's the beauty of grace, that the Lord's willing to have fellowship with us. Let us not grumble, but be humble and spread this good news that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save lost sinners. And to him be the glory. Amen. Let us bow in thanksgiving. We come before thee to thank thee, O Lord, for the rich mercies of thy hand, for supplying for us this opportunity. And we pray that thou wilt accompany us with thy grace. And Lord, if thy saving call has not brought some of us to surrender, make it effectual, O Lord, through the working of thy irresistible, gracious, Holy Spirit, that we may be made willing in the day of that sweet compulsion, that compelling influence of saving, unconditional grace. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt also bring to repentance those who have slidden back into the bondage of sin. O Lord, wilt thou forgive? Wilt thou bring renewal? And we pray that thou wilt encourage thy people, that they may continue on realizing the amazing miracle that this Jesus is willing to have fellowship, yes, even to eat and to drink with a sinner who has been humbled by thy grace, a sinner who has been attracted by the Savior's love, a sinner who is resolved to live for the glory of God. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and remember us in the interim, that we would be blessed in our conversation and meditation until we meet each other again this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen.